We're glad you're here today. Lesson's going to come from Psalm 5. And as far as any other things I know, Janet and I got a note from Kenny White, the fellow that we often communicate with because of the podcast. He is out of the hospital and back at home with his pancreatitis, but he had not gone back to work and was still struggling with the implications of this pancreatitis. So if you would remember Kenny White, he would appreciate that, I know. Also, Robin called and sent a text to Janet, I believe, saying that she was feeling poorly today, so would not be here. So be aware of her as well. Any other things I can't think of? I will give you a couple of bright spots. Those of you who are on Facebook may have noticed Georgia's picture last night as she's climbing the rock wall. That's a big deal to her. And so if you'll talk to her about it today, she'll be glad to talk about it and tell you all about that big adventure. So that's one way to relate to a little child. Orin and Megan took Jace down to the zoo, and he got to see hippopotamus and all kinds of big animals that he thought was really cool. So you may be able to relate to him in that way as well. Sometimes it's a challenge for us to figure out what we're going to talk to little kids about. So I thought I'd mention those two things for those of you who might enjoy doing that. Psalm 5, understand there aren't chapters in Psalms. There is different Psalms. And Psalm 5 says, "Hear my words, O Lord, and think about my crying. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to you. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will lay my prayers before you and will look up." I don't know how you begin your day, and maybe it's a lot more driven than mine, and that's certainly possible. But I normally wake up somewhere, I don't know, between 4 and 5 o'clock. And rather than immediately jump up and get started, even before my eyes open, I like to be praying. And I just like to begin reflecting on God and His will, and that this is another opportunity for me to do the things that He would desire. I try to reflect on the different people that I know and some needs that go on in their lives. And so before anything else happens in my morning, I want prayer to be a part of that. And then you can go on from that I don't shave much just from there down. But those of you who have to go to the mirror and spend a lot of time primping and prepping, well, you can continue in prayer at that point. You can do these things however you choose, but the psalmist is giving us some ideas about, I go to God with everything that I have as I begin my day and lay it all before Him and then look for direction. I think that by beginning my day with prayer like that, it puts my mindset in a way that I look to other people instead of looking only to myself. It helps me come out of my own urgencies and start focusing on some other people. And so as the opportunity to do some things during the days will arise, sometimes the prayer that I prayed that morning helps in refining what it is that I'm going to do. He says, you are a God who is, you are not a God, I'm sorry, you're not a God who is pleased with what is bad. The sinful cannot be with you. The proud cannot stand before you. You hate all who do wrong, and you destroy those who tell lies. The Lord hates liars and men who kill other people. It's important for us to remember God's character. Now, the caution that we have to always keep in mind is that we not inflate God, that we not allow God to be an inflation of our own character or our own way of looking at things. In other words, if I understand that we want to agree with God and we want to do the things that God wants, but if I ask you, how does God feel about this subject? Are you telling me how God feels about it, or are you telling me how you feel about it, and you assume God agrees with you? It can't come first from you and then be filtered through God. It has to come from God and be brought into the world through you. And so remember His character, remember His preferences, remember what He desires, remember who it is that has God's ear and lives in His grace. It is not those who are mean-spirited. It is not those who are vicious toward other people. It's not those who would take a life. It's not those who trouble others. But it's those who desire to live at peace as much as within them with all men. And so think about those that God looks at and says, that's who I want. In the New Testament, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and recognize that He will exalt us in due time. So God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to those who are humble. Now the psalmist goes on to say in this fifth psalm, as for me, by your great loving kindness, I come into your house. At your holy house, I will put my face to the ground before you in love and fear. O Lord, lead me in what is right and good. Because of the ones who hate me, make your way straight in front of me. I think it's tough for us as contemporary Christians, contemporary followers of God, to think and to place ourselves in the circumstances of the Psalms. We understand from the New Testament that whenever two or three are gathered together in the name of God, that God is in their presence. And so this morning in this building, we need to recognize and to be aware that God's presence fills this place. Now, imagine if you can that God is seated in the pew next to you. How uncomfortable would you be being seated there? And I can tell you, for me, I'd be getting out of the pew. I mean, you know, I would be real uncomfortable. Not because God doesn't love me and not because I don't love God, but, you know, God and I are not going to sit back on the couch and prop our feet up on the same coffee table. Okay? I'm not His peer. I am not His equal. And I understand that. So how did you enter the doors today? How did you come into this place where you would be in His presence? You know, we may have strolled in here thinking, well, this is just what I do, and, you know, if anybody can go, and everybody gets to be a part of this, and I may not sing as good as the next person, but I can sing my songs. I may not pray as long or as eloquently as the next person, but God will hear my prayers. And I mean, you may just come in and this is just an event that you do. But the psalmist reminds you that you walk through those doors on the basis of his graciousness. It's on the basis of his loving kindness that you can even be here. The reality is that none of us is worthy to go into a place where his spirit is. That we should be just in awe of it. Now, I'm going to use a really, really weak example. And I recognize that it's weak. Yesterday, I went to the funeral of a friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine. He lived at Pratt, and he was an awesome musician. And he has a gathering at his house every week, or had a gathering at his house every week. And very accomplished musicians went there and played together. And they started doing that in 1957. And the same group of people, with additions as time has gone on, have come to that house. And those of you who have seen me play and sing know that I'm not an accomplished guitarist or mandolin player or I'll be honest with you, because we're at church, I'm a woeful fiddle player, okay? I'm terrible. But I know that I'm not a musician of the standards of that person. But when I went there into this place, the first thing that happens is I walk in and there's more money in vintage equipment than any place I've ever been except for museums. I mean, it's just a phenomenal place. And I walk in and they welcome me, and I'm sitting and playing with them and I'm kind of keeping up, and when they get to a chord progression that I've never seen before, I air strum. You just kind of pull your arm away from the strings and make sure you don't make any noise. And these guys are smiling and they're gracious at me, and they say, "Do you know a song? You sing a song for us." And I sing a few songs, and we all play together, and we get done, and I'm thinking, "Oh man, I'm the worst player in this room by." I don't think they have units of measurements to describe how much worse I am than these people. And this gentleman said, "This is my house, and I for sure want you to come back. I'd like you to play with us. We really enjoyed it. You sing the songs we like. We want you to be part of this. Please come back." And I thought, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not good enough to be in this place and do this. And I said, "Boy, that's really nice of you." But the whole time I'm thinking, I don't fit with this. Now, I told you it's a really woeful illustration, right? Really minuscule. But I don't think anything about coming into the presence of God in this place. Most of the time. Until I read a scripture like this, and I have to back away from it and say, how dare I not do that? I always remember, I have some things that are a little funky about me, and one of them is that it drives me nuts to wear a hat inside. And it was the way I grew up, and I've never transitioned for that. And I know, lots of people like to wear their ball caps, and lots of people like to wear Western hats, and They don't think about it inside or outside, but, I mean, I have to be in an amphitheater if I'm going to wear a hat inside. And Kay and I have talked about it because her father, Al, was nuts about people taking his hat off when the Star Spangled Banner was played or the Pledge of Allegiance was played. And, you know, Kay talks about him about making three flights of stairs down to grab the guy to say, "You're going to be respectful of this. And so you need to do that." And that's cool, and I don't have a problem with that. Well, maybe a little. But, I do think people need to be respectful and honor things that we deem important and vital. And how dare you walk into this building and come in front of God and not be thinking about that? I mean, how can we ever come in this place and not be aware that we don't deserve to be here? You know, Al's funkiness about the hat is nothing. Doesn't matter. We come into the very presence of the Creator of the universe. And we only do it by one thing. And that's based on His loving kindness and based on His graciousness. And when we get there, the psalmist says, "When I show up at your holy house, my head and face are on the ground. Because I know who you are. And I get it. I'm before you in love and fear." It's not that we need to be afraid. I mean, I wasn't afraid of the group at Pratt that I was talking about, or the individual. I didn't have any fear of them. But I had awe. You know, how can you be this skillful? How can you know these things? I'm in a lot more awe of God. And so then he turns around and to someone like me and like you, he says, "What I really need you to do this week, appreciate you being here, appreciate you wanting to worship me, appreciate your willingness to take time out and come do this. And all I'm asking of you is represent me accurately to your community. When you go out and live, live the way I would live. Just try to be like me." Well, maybe the reason it's hard for us to try to be like him is that we don't have this reverential awe of him in this place. I mean, I want our worship to be comfortable. I want us to be relaxed. But let's not get so comfortable and relaxed that we forget what we're doing and who we do it before. And so the psalmist is very aware of that. We don't stroll in here like we own the place. We have to remember our place. It's his choices that count, not ours. And that is a really tough thing to remember. I mean, I want my rights as much as anybody else. I want to do the things that I want to do as much as anybody else. But ultimately, we have to do right things. And some of the things that I desire are the easy way out, are things that are comfortable. Things that don't require much from me. And sometimes the choice I need to make, well, my choice should always be what God wants, but sometimes the choice that I need to make is not what's natural to me. It's not what would be easy for me. And so I have to choose His choice, and then I follow His path before us. He says, "Now, in their talk, there is no truth." He's talking about the opposing group. "In their talk, there's no truth. Their hearts destroy. Their mouths are like an open grave. With their tongues they say sweet-sounding words that simply are not true. Hold them guilty, O God, and let them fall by their own plans. Throw them out because of the many sins, for they have fought against you. You don't want to be in this crew. I mean, there's a clear line between what the world does and what we're supposed to do. And the psalmist here is really outing the deception of people who live in a two-faced way in a community, who say these things won't bother you, but in reality they destroy you. And we have to be clear about that and see it for what it is, so that we always side on God's side and never on the side of sin. But let all, now this ought to include you, let all who put their trust in God be glad, and let them sing with joy forever. You make a covering for them, that all who love your name may be glad in you, for you make those happy who do what is right. O Lord, you will cover them all around with your favor. This is God's promise to you. You know, what we're looking at here is what God's saying to you. He's saying, you trust in me, you sing joyfully, and understand that I'm going to cover you. I take care of you. And I will turn any difficulty into a place of celebration. Now, when I say that, that does not mean that God is going to look at your life and say, oh, not enough money in your checkbook, let me fix that. That does not mean that God's going to look in this life and say, wow, that person is difficult to live with, I'm going to make them easy to live with. But with that difficult person, if you choose to do right and you choose to follow God's way, God will finally, maybe not with that person, but ultimately, God will turn that into joy. God will cause that to be different. In New Testament times, something really, really odd happened. The Roman government, and initially instigated by the Jews, decided that Christianity was evil. And so they began to martyr Christians in every place that they could. They would take them by chains and throw them in prisons. They would chain them and throw them into the arena and let the lions get them, or let the bears eat them, or they'd sew them up in cow hides and then turn a pack of wild dogs out on them, and the dogs would destroy them and kill them. And the persecution that they went through was incredible. But always, before the persecution, what took place was you had the ability to say, I worship Caesar and acknowledge him as God. And you didn't even have to say, and I say that the Christ is not. You didn't have to say, I don't believe in Jesus. All you had to do is say, in addition to Jesus, whom I believe is God, I acknowledge that Caesar is God. And I worship and honor him and pay tribute to him. Christians wouldn't do it. In fact, they came to a point that they believed that the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon them was to be martyred for Jesus' name. Now, how is it that you turn your mind from being fearful of being sewn up into a sack and thrown out to a pack of wild dogs to saying, I would rather do that than anything I deem as evil? God has the ability, when we are obedient to him, to transform who we are so that we change our attitudes and function in a different way. It says, he will make happy those who do what is right, O Lord. Cover them all around with your favor. I would like you to recognize that is God's child, you live a life that is covered in His loving kindness. Everything that happens around you is covered by God's graciousness in your world. And God doesn't wait to look to see when you need it. He simply covers you and lavishes that upon you. And we face nothing alone. There's no event that can happen to us wherein we stand by ourselves. We always have God by our side. Now that's tough when it feels like your world's falling apart, and I get that. But we have to believe the reality of His promise more than what seems to be going on around us. God sees us through a lens of grace and mercy. And so we function as those who seek His will. And then He sees us as those who have accomplished His will. Even when we don't get it all done, He sees us as though we have. And then also remember that we are a co-worker of God, never an opponent of God. God is never the enemy. So when Satan comes to you and says he just doesn't want you to be like him, he just doesn't want you to have the things he has, or he's just trying to make your life hard, those are the lies of Satan, and we don't want to buy them. So in this place, we ask you this year to focus your attention in this way. We long to be those who see God's laws as helpful. We long to be those who have our eyes opened up in a new way toward His ways. And we long to be those who are seen by God through a grace-filled lens. And then we can walk in a way that is devoted to Him. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.